We're going to look at two verses. They're quite dense ones, but it is just two verses, and I'm going to read them for us now and then pray. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray you would open your word to us this morning and apply it to our lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It was always going to take something big to push coronavirus off the front pages. And on the 25th of May, the killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis, a black man killed by a white policeman, certainly did that and has continued to do so. There's been a widespread, deep-seated response, not just in Minneapolis, not just in North America, but really throughout the world, and that's been the case in the UK as well, and the demonstrations tomorrow show that the concern and the deep feeling continues. And I want to start by acknowledging that for those of you, particularly from the black community, and possibly from other ethnic minorities within the UK, this has been a very tough couple of weeks. And I suspect that for those of us who are white and part of the majority, at least in the UK, we have little idea just how tough it's been for you. It seemed right for us to address what has happened and the wider issues that it raises in a sermon at Eden. And I've been wondering how we might do that. And then it occurred to me that actually in our passage this morning, we have some words that relate very directly to the issues that are being fought over and being raised and shouted over and responded to in the UK and America and elsewhere. But before we do that, I want to allow another voice to speak. If we could have the slide up, Andy. I've been trying to listen to different voices, and this is the voice of someone who I deeply respect. This is a man called Maro Itoje, who I guess is in his mid-20s. He's probably 25 or 26. He plays rugby for England, and he is already one of the greatest rugby players England has ever had and may well in time go on to be the greatest that England has ever had. He is that good. He has an amazing combination of what people call both brains and brawn. And his brains are shown off the pitch as well. So in the early years of his rugby career, he simultaneously has taken a politics degree at the School of Oriental and African Studies. Maro Itoje is also someone who says he's guided by a deep Christian faith. And it's been striking to hear him in a number of podcasts as people have interviewed him about his response to what's been going on recently in the wake of the killing of George Floyd. I've been very struck by some of his words. He says, "We're having a better, harsher look at the problem of racism. When you're speaking to someone with the headphones on, they can't hear you. It's only when they take them off that you can communicate with them. The first step is to be very self-reflective, acknowledge your bias, and once you've done that, actively do things to be fair. We've all been socially conditioned from the day we left our mother's womb, whether by television or the books you read or what you consume socially and culturally. Racial bias," Itoje says, "affects everyone. So black people have racial bias, white people have racial bias. But what happens is when white people have this racial bias and then they get into positions of power, they become teachers, university professors, politicians, broadcasters. It affects everyone. And once that happens, they then act unconsciously, some consciously, some unconsciously, on this racial bias and produce a system which is not equal opportunity for all." And he summed up his contribution by saying, "We just want society to be fair and balanced with equal opportunity for all." Now, we are going to turn to God's word, but I want to take a moment just to think, if you're on your own, perhaps discuss with those you're with. Just to take a moment to think about your own personal response to the killing of George Floyd and what has happened since. You may want to press pause on this, or you may want to allow the clock to count down as we resume. So as we resume, with those thoughts in mind, let's come again to our passage and notice the very first phrase that Peter uses. You are a chosen people. This is a passage about what the Church of Jesus Christ is. And he says, you are a chosen people. And immediately you might think this is deeply problematic as we think about the issue of racism and one race thinking that they're better than another. Because in history, and maybe almost every time, almost every race has thought at some time that it was better than the rest. Certainly the white British race has thought this. It's deeply embarrassing, painful to hear what great leaders of the past sometimes said in that regard. Within America, American white exceptionalism has been a huge problem ever since the term manifest destiny was first used. But we see it as well within the culture and history of China, the culture and history of Japan, and many other races as well. And perhaps most awfully, in the culture and history of the Nazis in Germany, who declared that they were the master race. And so are we not immediately back in that sort of dangerous territory with this phrase, you are a chosen people, or as some translations have it, you are a chosen race? Well, he is speaking of one race. He does say to the church, you are one race, but the key is in the word chosen, because they've been chosen from every single human race and brought together in one family. And chosen not because there was good in any of us, but chosen just because of God's wonderful love. And you don't go deeper than the love. Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament chosen race, were told repeatedly it wasn't because they were special. They only became special when God had chosen them. And the first thing that we have to see as we think about the issue of racism is that the church is to be one new people, one new race chosen from all races. You are a chosen people. That's what the church is. Now just think about that for a moment. Think about the implications for the way you see the church, perhaps as an outsider, perhaps as an insider. Then as we work through the passage, we see him using some wonderful phrases from the Old Testament to describe more fully what the church is and what it's for. And the first one is, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a term that was applied to Israel. What does this mean? I was trying to think of ways of portraying it, and here's the one I came up with. It means that the church is to be a special bridge. The church is to be a bridge between God and people, between heaven and earth. It means the church is to be there to pray for the whole world and also to tell the whole world what God is like. That's what we're for. And that is to be for everyone from every kind of race, tribe, and people. Those who are Christians joining together as the chosen people to be a royal priesthood and being a bridge for every single kind of person. Then he goes on and he says, you are a holy nation. This is the second thing that we are and what we're for. We are a holy nation. And what does that mean? It means we're a people brought together to show what God is like. It's as though the church is to be a kind of mirror. And you see, I don't know if you can see my face, I probably won't get this right, but I can see my face, and as I look in the mirror, you should be able to see it too, if I could get the angle right. Yeah, maybe that's it. That is to be what the church is, a mirror of God himself in his holiness. And that means when there's something which is unholy, which is ugly, which is discriminatory, which is racist in the church is failing in its great calling to be like God, who doesn't discriminate, and who draws people from every kind of ethnic background to himself, loving them each equally and the same. Then he uses another Old Testament phrase, God's special possession. But he says that God has this special possession, and it is for a purpose. If your special possession is your computer, you use it for doing all sorts of computery things. If your special possession is your car, you use it for driving. If your special possession is a toy, you use it for playing with. God has a special possession, and it's his church, and it is to declare his praises, to be his megaphone. The church is to announce to the world what God has done. That God does not discriminate, that God loves all people equally. Now, with those different pictures in mind, we're going to take a break for a moment now, and you may want to pause, or you may just want to allow the clock to tick down, just to think about your experience of Eden, or if you prefer, and more appropriate, another church that you're involved in, and how it matches up or doesn't match up to these great descriptions of what the church is and what it's for. So we've seen a number of dimensions of what the church is and what it's for. And these are deeply charged with significance as we think about the issue of racial justice, racial discrimination, and racial inclusion, particularly within the church, but also with a message to the whole world that the church brings. Peter adds something which is so important, because almost all of us who become Christians are tempted at some point to feel that that makes us better than other people. But we see here that because of what we were and what has happened to us, we cannot say that. But actually, we proclaim that we were in desperate need of God, and there was nothing in us to recommend us to him. Look at the phrases that he uses. He speaks of singing the praises, declaring the praises of who? Of him who called you out of darkness. That's what we naturally are as human beings. It means that we're ill-informed. It means that we're confused. It means that we don't understand things as fully and properly as we should. But it also means that there is a moral darkness at our hearts that means that we behave in very self-centered ways. And a significant part of that is discriminating against people who are different from us. There is an inbuilt bias to racial prejudice and discrimination inside every one of our hearts. And in many ways, it's simply how much power you have that makes it better, more bad or less bad. But it is there for all of us. And what the church says to the world is, I'm not better than you. I have the seeds of bigotry in my heart. I have the seeds of racial violence in my heart. I have the seeds of cruelty in my heart because I had a dark heart and then God came and called me into his wonderful light. A light which has forgiven my sin and given me a new start and brought something new deep into the heart of me. There's no arrogance. And there is a realism about just how deep the darkness goes. Then he quotes from the Old Testament. And he quotes this phrase, once you were not a people. And this describes brilliantly and powerfully the state of our human race. We are not a people. Genetically, we are one race. In many ways, it's a mistake to talk of many races because we are one race. But we aren't morally, and we aren't in terms of our relationships and the diversity of cultures and locations, but there are deep divisions within the human race. We are not a people. And while it's great to work for changes in civic society, and Christians must be behind all of those things at the same time, there is something that requires outside help. I was talking with a friend the other day. He said, I just think America's lost it on this. I see no hope for America. That's his words, not mine. I'm not endorsing that. It was just his reflection. In a sense saying, human beings cannot do it. It will take something from God. Once you are not a people, but now, he says, you are a people. God himself can bring different kinds of people together in Christ. That is the great message of the gospel, and that's what's to be declared. And then to amplify it still further, he says, once you had not received mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is a mixture of compassion and practical, powerful action. And we need both. Action without compassion is just a machine at work. Compassion without action achieves nothing, but God has given us both in Jesus Christ. He's given us deep, compassionate response to our need. He's brought Jesus into our world to do something, to die on the cross, to save us from our sins, including the sins of racism and discrimination and prejudice, to bring us to God and to bring us together. We have received mercy. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful statement of what the church was and what has happened in the life of the church. The trouble is that we're people on a journey. We're on our way. In many ways, some of what he's describing here, as we think of it in idealized terms, in many ways it's what we're aiming to become, what we're inching towards, what we're taking steps towards every day and every time we meet. We're not perfect. And to bring it back to the question of racism and what has been said so widely, that there is deep-seated racism in British society. The place it seems that we as Christians need to start is not with wider society, but ourselves. I very much had in mind Jesus' parable where he says, before you start taking a speck out of someone else's eye, make sure you haven't got a log in your own eye. And it does seem to me, whatever we think of the details, for instance, of the organization Black Lives Matter, as opposed to the slogan, whatever we may think of statue toppling and other issues, whatever we may think of those things, this is a moment where God is asking of the white majority in the church in this country, will you look at yourself again? Will you examine yourself? And will you dialogue with people of color? And will you ask them if there are aspects of your behavior that are what people call microaggressions, things we're barely aware of, but which can be deeply uncomfortable for people from a minority? I've begun one such dialogue with someone, and uncomfortable though it is, I look forward to pursuing it because it seems to me this matters. It matters within our church as well that we should think about what it means to be a white majority church, at least at the moment, and the ways in which unconscious bias may affect us in terms of who finds themselves as members, who finds themselves as leaders in the church. These are questions that we must ask. And it's important for us to ask them rather than just sit at home wagging our fingers at what's happening in wider society, whether from one perspective or from another. The question is not, am I racist? The question for each of us is, how are the seeds of prejudice and discrimination on racial and other grounds, how are those seeds doing in the seedbed of my heart? Have I allowed the Holy Spirit to start ripping them out? Or am I allowing them to be there? Outside our house, we have a pot, and it's got lilies growing out of it, and the lilies will be blooming very soon, and we can't wait because they've been getting better and better every year. I remember my mother saying to one of our children last summer, she said, with that lily plant, she knew her stuff on gardening, my mother, with that, your lily plant, if you look carefully, you will probably find little red beetles. You need to look for them, you need to remove them, and you need to kill them, or they will kill your lily. Well, I've started looking, and I think I've removed half a dozen or so in the last few days, and I'm going to keep looking. The seeds of racism are there in every community, every church. They are like the little red beetles. They have to be removed. We have to look for them. If I didn't go looking for those beetles, I wouldn't find them, because they're quite well hidden. We have to look for them. We have to acknowledge them. We have to repent of them. And the great thing is that the message that it is distinctive about the Christian gospel is that it is one of fresh starts, and of total forgiveness. That is something which has been, I think, almost entirely lost in the movements that we hear. It's very hard to imagine many people getting to a point of being totally forgiven. But that is what you find in the gospel. Every sin dealt with. Every sin forgiven. A sense of assurance of sins forgiven. And of being able to move forward in the power of God who inhabits the lives of his people with a positive desire to be what he has made us. One race, chosen from all different human races, to be special to him, to be together in Christ, and to be able to demonstrate to the world that there is a hope that comes from outside, a hope that comes from outside our human race and gives us a way out of the mess we've made of things. And if you're listening and you're not a Christian, let me say to you, you can become a Christian. In many ways, it's quite straightforward. Admit your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior who died for you and was raised again for your sins. Commit your life to him. In many ways, it's simple. In other ways, it's the most important decision of your life. It's an ABC of admitting, believing, and committing. You could do that. You could do that this morning after this service finishes. And for those many of us who are Christians already, actually that same pattern matters all over again. But we should admit our sin in its different forms. I've been going through this. I had a time last night. I just tried to think of all the ways that I was guilty of racial prejudice and discrimination and just write them down and just confess them to God. We need to admit these things. Then we need to believe that the gospel is true, that he brings us mercy, that he forgives them so that we're driven not by guilt, but by a better way of living as we commit ourselves to becoming what he wants us to be. We started by thinking about my asking how this had affected you, the killing of poor George Floyd and all that's followed. How's that affected you? Now let me invite you to think how the Word of God has spoken into that situation in your life this morning. I hope if you're from a black and other ethnic minority in the UK and in Eden group this morning, you will hear us wanting to be serious about this and to say you have a precious place in our church and in the purposes of God, and we want to work with you to make that precious and special. Again, if you're from the white majority, in this moment, let's be humble. It's a cultural moment of great significance. Let's not make the main focus of our thoughts whether we think statues should be pulled down and rolled into rivers or not. Let's put the main focus on our own hearts and the possibility of those little red destructive lily beetles destroying what God has done. And go looking for them. By the Holy Spirit, remove them. And allow the beautiful lilies that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in our lives and in our church life to flourish for the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Help us, O Lord, to respond to your great call to love one another without prejudice or discrimination. Grant us, O Lord, forgiveness where we've not done this. Grant us, Lord, fresh energy that our lives may be conformed to Christ and our church life also. In Jesus' name, amen.